The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for her child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Here again, a word from Holy Scripture, this time in the Gospel according to St. Luke and in the first chapter, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we need your help always so that we can hear your word given to us in Holy Scripture and proclaimed. We pray that you would come and take the fallible proclamation and speak a word into our lives, into our hearts, into our very being, that we would grow in faith and grace today through the power of this same word, indeed through the power of the word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In our sermons through the late spring and through the summer, we're looking together at the lives of people in the pages of Holy Scripture, people in the Bible, our ancestors in faith whose lives have been given to us, preserved in Scripture for us, the story of their lives, in order to shape our identity so that we can become the people that God wants us to be. In the physical world, God gives to us parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and colleagues and mentors, all of whom surround us, and they help shape who we are and who we are to become. Sometimes because of a positive image they give, sometimes a negative image. We want to be like this, we don't want to be like that. But in all of that mix, we are shaped, we are molded, we become the people we are. So in the spiritual world, the scripture that God has given us is not merely a book of theology. It's not merely a book of prayers or of hymns. It's a book of stories filled with people at the center of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, but all kinds of other people in the story that God has given to us, through whose lives our own lives are to take shape and to be formed, being created and recreated in the image of God. So we're looking at these lives in the pages of Scripture since Easter. We've been going back to some people who lived a long, long time ago, somewhere around 1,300 years or more ago, back to the books of Genesis and Exodus, and looking at the lives of a person called Jacob, a person called Joseph, and then at the life of a person called Moses. And we come today to look at the lives of people whom we usually only think of once a year at Christmas time, to think of the lives of Mary and Joseph, called by God to be the parents of Jesus, to fill the role of parent to the one we know of as the only begotten Son of God, parent to our Lord and Savior, parent to Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the great King, the prophet, the priest, above all other, beyond compare, called by God to no small role, no small task. This, in some ways, is a unique call within holy history, a unique moment within history, though in some ways it's not entirely unique. The request from God, at least, the kind of request from God, is not unique, not entirely unexpected, because in all of these stories about people in the pages of Scripture, the character of God is revealed as a character in which God comes calling, in which God comes recruiting. The God of the Bible, though quite self-sufficient and in no need of any of us, quite omniscient, knowing everything, quite powerful over everything, is a God who descends to our level and says, I want you to share in my work. Rather like that famous poster of Uncle Sam pointing the finger recruiting. I think it comes from World War I to begin with. I want you for my nation. You're the one I want, no one else. And the finger is pointing. So God says, in the work of the kingdom of God, I want you. Last Sunday, for example, when we looked at the story of Moses, it was on the sense of Moses' call that we focused more than anything. Moses, in the third chapter of Exodus, is minding his own business, and God comes calling. And Moses doesn't at first want to do what God wants him to do. I mean, he just doesn't want to do it. But God persuades him and recruits him to be a person who single-handedly almost resists the power of the greatest king in the world at that time, the king of Egypt, leads his own people, the Hebrews, out of slavery, gives to them God's law, builds them into a nation, and brings them through the desert, the middle of nowhere, to the edge of a land that they can begin to call home. If you skim through the rest of the scriptural story, the story of the Bible, you see this recruiting activity of God repeated in many lives. Some people God calls and recruits to a lifelong vocation, we would call it. This is what you must do with the rest of your life. Some of the people whom God comes calling on are recruited to do something at some specific moment in time. It's a one-and-done task. It's never quite done, but it's focused on one particular event. Some people are called to an overtly religious activity, like preaching or the establishing of churches. But most often, if you read the Scripture, and this is critical for us in the church to understand, most often when God comes calling, the activity to which God calls people is not necessarily overtly religious. Their faith enters into it. But the calling is often a mix of religion and what we might call the secular. Nothing is truly secular, but gifts and talents and things that we ought to do in the everyday world around about us as emissaries of the living God, benefiting people, benefiting society, bringing justice to people and to society, making beautiful those things in the world which are ugly or warped or twisted in all kinds of different ways. So we find this when God comes calling in the Bible. For example, with Moses, he is the great religious lawgiver, the law of God given to people through Moses. But he is, in a sense, in a secular sense, just a great leader and a great negotiator when confronted with power. And he uses those gifts in a response to God's call. Or we think of King David, Israel's greatest king, lived about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. He's not only a hymn writer, a poet, whose hymns, whose songs, whose psalms we sing to this very day. But he's also a politician, and he has this remarkable gift of being able to bring people into a community, a disparate rabble of people, bringing them together and forming a community. Or we might think of Esther, a person who not only calls people together to fast and pray, but who rises up at one particular moment in life when her life is at risk to do the right thing. This moment in time where she needs to do the right thing. Her people, the Jewish people, are in jeopardy. Their lives are at stake. There is going to be genocide unless she steps into a place of danger and tells the king what's happening and seeks his help. And she rises up for that moment and heeds that call. Not a religious activity as such, just an act of great courage. So the God of the Scripture is a God who calls people again and again, seeks assistance from ordinary people like you and me. And this in and of itself is quite remarkable. And what is remarkable as well, or at least fairly consistent within these stories of God coming calling, is the fact that the God who comes calling not only honors people with a call. I mean, it's God who says to us, I want you. What an honor that is. But God also bothers people with the call. The call of God is so often bothersome. The call of God is so often inconvenient. The call of God so often stretches people in ways which at first they don't want to handle, they don't want to deal with, they don't want to be stretched. And that's certainly the case with Mary and Joseph in our story. Certainly the case with Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus. On the one hand, as we already mentioned, being called to be the parents of Jesus, the Son of God, is an indescribable honor. I mean, it's just remarkable that God should call two ordinary human beings to this particular task. Though, when you think about it a little bit more, on the other hand, there are also aspects of this call which are not honoring, but they are humbling, and at times they are humiliating as well, wrapped up in the honor, the humbling, and the humiliation. Humbling because the call, as with every parent, was not first of all about them. And if you're a parent, it's a call from God. You need to think of it as a call from God. But as with every parent, the call to be parents of Jesus, the Son of God, was not about them. It was about their child. I mean, that's what it's about ultimately, about the one coming into the world, their child. There was no financial gain in it for them. There was no special allowance to raise the only Son of God, no immediate fame and honor. Maybe we remember them now a long time later, but immediately, no, none of that was on the horizon. Just an increased sense of responsibility, which so often can morph into not just a sense of responsibility, but into a sense that we're carrying a burden that we really don't want to carry. I mean, imagine this. It's bad enough as a parent wondering if we can really be a parent to the child God has entrusted to us. But if you've been entrusted with the only Son of God, what about the fear of messing up with that? I mean, this becomes an enormous responsibility that you have to carry. And you go, well, wait a minute, not sure I really want to sign up for that. An honor, yes, but it's not about me, it's about the child. This is more than I bargained for. A week ago yesterday, a week ago this past Saturday, wish many of you could have been here, some of you were, for a service that took place here in the sanctuary. As many of you know, many different groups use our facilities. Well, a week ago yesterday, a group internationally known as LARCH, the Ark, were here celebrating their 50th anniversary in a service of worship. LARCH is an organization which takes care of the intellectually impaired, builds communities, provides support for friends and family of those who are intellectually impaired. It may be because of some genetic reason. It could be Down syndrome or something else. But they provide incredible support for those in need. The service was absolutely beautiful. It's absolutely gorgeous. I came for the opening to say a word of greeting on behalf of the church and stayed for the whole service. And my heart, in a Wesleyan sense, was strangely warmed by what was going on. My memory went back to my childhood, where my mother had to care for an aunt who was brain damaged at birth. And went back to those years of caring and the need for help, which often wasn't there. And looking out in the congregation, I was sitting over here, looking out at the congregation, and of those 400 people, about half of them were caregivers, so that here in this room, there were 200 people who had given their lives to care for a person in need who could not help themselves, who could not live alone without some kind of assistance, without some kind of help. And it was moving and it was stirring and it was clear that they weren't there resenting it. They weren't there saying, my life has been taken away from me. They were praising God for this call and this sense of responsibility which gave meaning and significance to the life of the one they cared for and to their lives as well. But to begin with, it's pretty humbling to think of one's life being lived not for oneself, but for another. No fame, no fortune, just work. Day after day after day after week after week after week after year after year after year with no relief. And perhaps Mary and Joseph felt that way once the initial aura died down, wrestling with this thought that this call was a hard and a difficult journey that lay ahead of them, an honor to be sure, but at the same time, demanding and humbling, and in some measure as well, awkward and embarrassing and humiliating. To put it bluntly, when you read the story, you come face to face with the fact that Mary and Joseph just weren't married. They were engaged, betrothed, but they were not married. For Mary to find out that she was pregnant and for Joseph to find out that Mary was pregnant was at the least mortifying. As faithful believers, you simply did not have sex until you were married, and with a pregnancy beginning to show itself more and more, becoming visible. Well, what kind of explanation could you give to your family and your friends and to the local gossips in the small town of Nazareth as to how this happened? Oh, it's all God's will. Not my fault. God's involved here. Hard to persuade anybody on that one. In fact, even Joseph needed some persuading to believe that this was God's will, that God was in this and that Mary had done nothing that was immoral. He needed a powerful dream and the force of a full-blown angel to get him to shape up and to understand what was going on. Joseph, says the angel, son of David, in this dream that he has. God knows us by name when he comes calling. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. God knows our fears and our anxieties. For the child conceived in you is from the Holy Spirit, nothing untoward. God is at work here. You need to believe this. Short and sweet, but this call of God through the angel, powerful enough to keep Joseph in the game. When he wants to pull out of the game, to stay in the game, and to help him rise above the fear of shame and embarrassment and humiliation, which so easily can be a fear for you and me too, the fear of what others think of us if we give ourselves too deliberately to what we perceive of to be the call or the will of God, the fear within ourselves of what God may ask us to do that we may think is somehow beneath us or not appropriate for us in some way. Long ago, Meade Maguire wrote this little poem, which is not great poetry, but it certainly comes back to haunt me from time to time. It goes like this. He writes, Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free. Then he pointed out a tiny spot and said, tend that for me. I answered quickly, oh, no, not that. Why, no one would ever see, no matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me. And the word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly, ah, little one, search that heart of thine. Are you working for them or for me? Nazareth, going back to the story of Mary and Joseph, Nazareth, going back to the story of our Lord Jesus Christ, Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. Talk about humbling, talk about humiliating the call not only of Mary and Joseph, but of the baby they bore, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, called to be born, to live within another for a while, called to be born in the first place, called to live in the middle of nowhere for decades, called to put up with people who did not understand him, called to be rejected and despised and hung upon a cross with his body broken and his blood shed, as we celebrate today in our service of worship and remember in our service of worship, called to be exposed in nakedness and in pain to the world he made. Talk about humbling and humiliating. Yet he did this. He did this for you and me. He did this because he loves us. He did this because there was no other way to pay for our sins. He did this to reconcile us to God, whose relationship with God has become warped and twisted. He accepted, thank God, God's call in his life despite the shame, the humiliation, the humbling. And so too did Mary and Joseph, honored by God to be sure. I mean, what a remarkable calling to be the parents of the Son of God, a task that is in some ways unique, but an honor that's mixed up with humbling and humiliation, difficulties and fears, common to us all. But by the grace of God, thank God, they rose above that and said yes. So my friends, listen. Listen for the call of God. We come together for worship Sunday by Sunday to listen for God, to hear a word from God. The God of the Scripture, the God of the people in the Scripture, is a God who speaks. So when we gather, come expecting that God will speak. Come listening to your Bible, read the Scripture God has given you, whether it's alone or with others, expecting that the God who spoke to Mary and Joseph will speak to us as well. It may not seem to be a unique task, but even in the mundane, God sanctifies the ordinary with a call. Come listening for God in Bible study groups with others. We may not see an angel with wings, powerful and awesome, but so often the angels of God are our brothers and sisters in Christ, with whom we speak about holy things and through whom God speaks to us just as surely as he did to Mary and Joseph. Come listening in this summer as you go out into God's creation. The psalmist says, "The heavens declare, the whole heavens and the earth declare the glory of God." There are no words, but there are. God speaks. So come with an attentive ear, asking that God would give to you a sense that whether it's a special task or it's the ordinary everyday tasks of life, that we would see and perceive these as coming to us as the call of God, that we alone, in a sense, can do for God and with God. And this will change things, even when it's humbling and humiliating. It will give to us a sense that life, now and for all eternity, is actually filled with honor. God honors us in this call, no matter where it is or what it lies. May we have ears to hear, as the Scripture repeatedly says, the God revealed in Scripture through many people, and in this day through Mary and Joseph, to hear what this God is calling us to do and to be. Let us bow before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you break the silence of the heavens time and again in the lives of your faithful servants in all kinds of different ways. For those of us assured of your call, give us a sense of humility that you should touch our lives. For those of us who do not believe you would call them, give them a sense that your deep and passionate love is a love which reaches out and calls every one of us to serve you in some way in your kingdom. So make us a blessing to this world and to follow that path which you have for us, no matter what it is or where it lies. We pray our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.